see face to face.
Join me in prayer. Father, on this cool morning, we thank you for bringing us here safely to worship you together. On Valentine's Day, may we humbly sit at your feet, our first love, and be fed with the bread of life, the Word of God. Open our hearts, mind, and soul to receive your Word, to heal any pain, restore our marriages, and build up our muscles of discipleship. May your words encourage us and renew our zeal. Lord, you know our needs even before we bring them to you. Lord, we also pray for those churches that share your word, such as Faith Fellowship Presbyterian in Cyprus, led by Robert Ferguson, Fellowship at Field Store in Waller, led by Jackson Hoon, and Founders Baptist Church in Spring, led by Richard Caldwell. We pray this in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we'll dismiss our children, ages 4 through 4th grade. We have a couple announcements, just a reminder that they're in your bulletin. But next weekend, February 20th and 21st, the Exchange Relation Evangelism Training will take place here with Jeff and Ann Musgrave. This is the last day to sign up, and you need to sign up by 4 p.m. And you can sign up by texting events to 281-373-9191. May 6th, put in your calendar that we're going to have a church work day. Our life groups are going to resume on March 3rd. There are three options for those meetings, and you can read about those in the bulletin or online. And February 23rd at 7 p.m., we will have a night of prayer for revival and salvation. We look forward to having you there. We also have one membership class coming up March 27th, so check your calendar to participate in that. I'll be followed by Alea, who will bring the scripture.
Good morning, Grace Life. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's stand together. In Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fierce and proud and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
So Lord Jesus,
la plenitud de Dios llegó.
The ground.
There in the ground, his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again.
Good morning, Grace Life. My name is Marcy Watkins, and I'm here to let you know that I trusted God and I fully depended on Him when I was a teenager, and I realized how much I really needed Him in my life. My husband, Eugene, and I were baptized around 2016, and it was such an awesome experience, and we're just so thankful. And I am just patiently waiting to see what God is going to do in our lives as we are looking forward to being members of Grace Life.
Hi, I'm Eugene Watkins. I received Christ into my heart for myself at age 14, and it's been a wonderful experience to be able to hear him and listen and understand Christ for myself. Like my wife said, we were baptized together, which was a great experience, in about 2016, and we are very much so interested and willing to see what God does with us as we transition here into Grace Life as members.
Amen. And we're excited to have you, Marcy and Eugene. I don't know if those were your kids in the background on that video or not. There you are. I was looking for seeing where you guys were. But I want to say this to both of you. So we're excited about, we'll officially bring them into membership at the next members meeting. But Eugene, your just steady faithfulness has been an encouragement to me, brother. And I want to say thank you for that. And sister, your desire to continue following the Bible has been an encouragement to me. We were in life group together pre-COVID. It seems like so long ago now when we're wearing masks and all that good stuff. But man, I'm so thankful that God brought you here, that you've stayed here. And you guys have been a blessing. Your kids are a blessing. And Mel's back there in the AV booth serving. So we're thankful for each one of them. So, all right. Well, it's good to see you here on a cold, cold morning. This feels like weather I grew up in Wisconsin. And I'm glad that you are here. And everyone should get home in plenty of time before the ice and snow starts tonight. What does it start, around 5 or 6 o'clock tonight, I'm told? Yeah, we should probably be out by about 7 p.m. by the time I get done preaching. So, all right, you're awake. Good, good. All right, well, you take your Bibles and turn to Acts 1. I know Leah read 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to be in Acts 1. That was intentional. And gentlemen, this is Valentine's Day, so you still have a couple hours if you didn't get anything before that snow comes, all right? So don't say I never did anything for you guys, all right? I made this announcement. Let me say a few other things. Today's the final day to sign up for the exchange seminar. It'll be in here, and we'll have some tables set up in between the rows so that you can take notes with the materials that you order. There's childcare for infant all the way through fifth grade, and we'll have some snacks, I guess. We won't have to serve lunch on Saturday. It's from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. on Saturday. And then on Sunday, it's from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. Okay, and so Jeff and Anna will be with us. You will be blessed by them. And then Jeff will preach for us next week, next Sunday. And they've been here, I think, 3 or 4 years ago was the last time they were here. And looking forward to having them again. I wanted to say to you, I hope that when you come in, we only do our bulletin once a month with COVID now. There's fewer things going on as far as on a week-to-week basis. So we just limit it to once a month. But I hope that you'll keep the bulletin in front of you. There were things that Jim mentioned this morning, like the night of prayer for revival and salvation. Our prayer ministry leads that. And they were doing it just themselves. But we need to be praying, and we'll hear more about that in the message. So there's things in here that you just need to know about, and the upcoming membership class, so on and so forth. And then I didn't say this last week, but in the bulletin there was an insert titled "Why Do We Observe Black History Month?" And so I typed some things out there that for your consideration and for your encouragement. And I'll say this: we've been doing this for, I don't know, I've been here 9 years, probably 6 or 7 years. And normally we just put inserts into the bulletin of biographical sketches of men and women whom God has used. And now we're putting kind of those same bio sketches out in the hallway. It will encourage your heart of God's faithfulness and how God has used individuals in the course of our history here in the U.S. specifically, and even around the world. So take some time to encourage your heart with what God has done and what he continues to do through his church. So I want to encourage you that way. All right, we're in Acts chapter 1. We finished up Daniel last week. We're going to start the book of James in two Sundays. After Jeff gets done preaching, we'll start the book of James. So today's a standalone message. So our typical mode around here is to start with chapter one of a book and go to the end of a book. Today is we're going to be all over the book of Acts. OK, so we're just going to kind of be dipping in here and there throughout the book of Acts. And this is a pastoral message. This is a pastoral talk. It's going to be rooted in the Bible, but it is a pastoral talk just from things that God has laid on my heart over the past couple months. And I'm sure I'll get to preaching at some point along the way, but things I just want us to consider and think about as a church family. And so I'm going to pray and then we're going to get into the message. Father, thank you for the songs that we have sung. Lord, these songs this morning have ministered to my heart. Now, Lord, we pray that as we look into the book of Acts and we see the paradigm that you have laid out for the Christian church, we pray, Lord, that you would grant to this church and to our sister churches in our community, Lord, may we be expressions of biblical faithfulness to the word of God. And we know that if we're going to be expressions, if this church is going to be an expression of biblical faithfulness, it's going to become not because we say it, but because we as the members of Grace Life are living this personally, individually, outside of Sunday mornings. So, Lord, by your Spirit, grant this to us. Now, Spirit of God, I pray that you would fill me, control me, and use me for our Savior's honor and glory, for the building up of your church. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the 10th month of COVID. Count whenever the shutdown started. And our community, Cyprus, our country, and even the world has faced enormous challenges. Many of you have family members who are living in other countries, and you have shared those stories with me. And there have been a lot of wonderful things that have taken place over 2020 here at Grace Life. Wonderful things. But one effect that COVID has had on the Christian church and on our church specifically, it has pushed body life to the margins. When I say body life, do you know what I mean by that? I mean the relational interconnectivity of fellowship, of talking, and that maybe the expressions of that could be on life groups when we're in each other's homes, or even the fact that we're in two services, right? There was about this number, or maybe a little bit more in the 9 a.m. service. The fact that we're separated in that way is an expression of how COVID has pushed body life to the margins. And here's my fear. Well, let's say this first. The key word for Grace Life in 2021, what I've adopted as a key word, is rebuild. What I mean by rebuild is I don't mean rebuild programs. I don't mean rebuild all the kind of various structures. I mean by that rebuilding the relationships that God has given to us and that we are stewards of. And my fear is that if we are not intentional, that we will allow kind of cultural Christianity to overtake biblical Christianity. Meaning by that this is that cultural Christianity treats Jesus a lot like I treat my car owner's manual. I don't know about you. First of all, I hate buying a car. I hate that process. But when I have to buy a car and I get that, you know, new to me car, I don't know why I do this. Maybe it's the only thing because it's in the glove box, but I pull out the car manual and I kind of page through it. That's an oddity of Joel, all right? I don't necessarily read it all, and I put it back. And the only time that I really actually use that car manual is when it's daylight savings time and I have to figure out how to change the time on my clock again, right? That's when I tend to do it. But what we learn is this, is we might look at that manual from time to time, but we really don't read it unless we need it for some reason. What we learn about in the scriptures in the book of Acts is that following Jesus is not intended, and that's not supposed to be a 75 to 90 minute kind of once a week or a 75 to 90 minute once a month like where we check the box. I did this. I can kind of go on and do my thing now. That is more of an expression of cultural Christianity, where we kind of check in on Jesus, kind of touch the lucky rabbit's foot of Jesus, where we move on with life. That Christianity, biblical Christianity, is supposed to be a wholesale a part of who we are as followers of Jesus. So we are not seeking to rebuild a cultural Christianity where we all kind of come in, check the boxes. What we are seeking to do is we are seeking to rebuild a robust, healthy Christianity that reflects the scriptures, and specifically in the area of relationships. That is, we could say it this way, that biblical Christianity is countercultural Christianity. And so I want to preach a message this morning titled just that, countercultural Christianity. And if we're going to rebuild in 2021, it requires us to get back to the basics. And so I want to give to us five building blocks of the early church as we see from the book of Acts. And here's the very first one, and the first building block, and that is this, is that prayer-driven, spirit-empowered, word-based ministry is countercultural. What I'm about to show you is this, is I think that this pattern of prayer-driven, spirit-empowered, word-based ministry, that is a pattern that reveals itself in the book of Acts over and over and over again. So let me show you the first time this comes. And it begins in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where we read this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, disciples, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is Jesus speaking, right? Drop down to verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Who went there? Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There were a bunch of them together. Now, drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. So they've been praying together. And then what happens? Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Drop down to verse 11. So you have the Spirit's empowering and dwelling presence there. Look at verse 11, talking about the various languages in verses 9 and 10. Verse 11 reads this way. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, they said this. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What you have is this, is that Jesus, the ascended Jesus, says to his disciples, go back to Jerusalem and pray. And there's going to come a time where as you are gathered and praying that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that is your indication that this ministry of the gospel is to extend to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to Samaria, and then eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. And while I understand that Pentecost was a once in a lifetime event, we are not attempting to reduplicate Pentecost. This pattern of praying, the Spirit's empowering, the Word being given, is a process that happens repeatedly throughout the book of Acts, as if to say to us, Christian church, this is a pattern which you are to follow. Let me show this to you. So you're in Acts 2, turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. I'm just dipping into a handful of passages here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we read this. And when they had prayed, it's the believers who were gathered. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they continue to do? To speak the word of God with boldness. Drop down to chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. This is on the heels of the deacons being chosen there for the church at Jerusalem. But I want you to notice, again, a pattern of ministry. Acts 6, verse 6 says this. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I could show you, in fact, let me do it. Let me show you. Go to chapter 10, verse 9. In chapter 10, verse 9, here's an additional just illustration. Peter is now, we're moving out of the ministry to the Jewish people and now into the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, it reads this way. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop after the sixth hour to do what? To pray. There's a story here about God's ministry, how he opens up the door to the Gentiles. But drop down to verse 33, where we read this. This is actually Cornelius who is speaking to Peter in verse 33. He says, I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come, Peter. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. And he begins to preach the gospel, to which Cornelius and his family then respond. The Spirit is granted to them again in verse 44. The point is this, is that over and over again throughout the book of Acts, there is this pattern of ministry. And the pattern of ministry is prayer, Spirit empowering, and it's word-based ministry. This is the case in chapter 9. This is the case in chapter 12, 13, 14, 16, 20, 21, 22, and 28. Over and over and over again, you will see this pattern repeating itself. As a Christian church, we are committed to, there's one thing that we all know that we are committed to. We are committed to the proclamation of the Word of God, right? But brothers and sisters, that is one element of three that the book of Acts is promoting. That the book of Acts is saying to us that there is a threefold cord of prayer, of the Spirit, and of the Word of God being proclaimed. Today, right, in 2021, in Cyprus or in Houston, Christian churches tend to divide themselves along one of two lines, right? Maybe I'm overly simplistic on this, but we tend to divide ourselves between the Word churches, right? And if you go on their websites, it says things like this, expository, which we are one, right? And then there are churches who refer to themselves as the Spirit churches. And they have little pictures like of doves, right? Or maybe on their signage or on their material. And we may understand some of the nuances of all that, but here's the point. Is the Christian church intended to be a Word church? Is it intended to be a Spirit church? We say no to both of those, right? The Christian church is intended to be a Spirit-empowered, Word-based ministry. And to have excesses to one side or the other is to not fully reflect the Scriptures in its totality. What we are attempting to be here at Grace Life is this, is that all Christian churches are to be prayer-driven, Spirit-empowered, and Word-based. This is what it means to rebuild. This is what it means to be countercultural. So as we assess our church, what you need to be asking is this, is the Word being faithfully preached? That is a fair and legitimate question, and one to which we should keep my feet to the fire on. But an additional question that we should be asking ourselves is this, is are we a praying church? Because when you are a praying person, what you recognize is this, is that I am incapable, I am weak, I am unable to accomplish and to do all that God has intended for us to do. Is the Word being preached? Are we praying? Here's a third question. Do we see the Spirit's work among us? Meaning by that, this, are lives being changed? Maybe very practically, we could say something like this. Is confession of sin and humble repentance a fruit among us as believers? That is an evidence of a Spirit-empowered church when her members are humbly confessing and repenting of our sins to each other? Is our addictions being overcome? Are people, our individuals coming to faith in Christ? Is God at work? Brothers and sisters, here's what I am nervous of, or maybe anxious of. That is this: have we traded in biblical Christianity for a watered down, domesticated Christianity? What I mean by that is this: a domesticated Christianity that can be kind of intellectually explained, logically driven based upon the text, but meanwhile we've lost the Spirit's power upon us. What God is calling us to, not just as a church, but as individuals, is this: is are we being word-based, prayer driven and Spirit empowered to do what God has called us to do? Not just as a church, but as in your family or in your work. Is this what that is? The first building block that is of countercultural Christianity. Here is the second building block of countercultural Christianity, is this, and that is relational evangelism is countercultural. Now, some wonder if relational evangelism is actually found in the Bible. Well, let me give you these examples. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Philip found his friend Nathanael in John chapter 1. The Samaritan woman, what happened after she met Jesus? She told her whole town, "Hey, come see the man who told me everything that I've ever done." What did the once demon-possessed demoniac of Gadara, what did he do when he came to his right mind? He went back to his high school graduating class, right? And told them about all that Jesus had done in his life. In Matthew 9, what does Matthew the tax collector do? He invites his friends to a dinner party where they can meet Jesus. And what does Zacchaeus do after he has his encounter with Jesus? He throws a dinner party for his friends. Friends, I say this to you: relational evangelism, when defined scripturally like this, is all throughout the Bible. In fact, rare is the instance where people stand up and thousands come to Christ, other than at the day of Pentecost, that the primary purpose, the primary reason that Jesus is received amongst all peoples is through the relational context that God gives to his people and where the gospel spreads. Let me show this to you again. We're in the book of Acts. Just look at chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Again, this is not explicit. It's inferred. I would admit that. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It reads this way. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, that Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. They were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now drop down to verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think those last phrase of verse 47, having favor with all the people, and then leading into that final sentence, is an inference that the gospel is going out not just in these kind of Billy Graham like crusades, but it's being pressed down into the culture, into every aspect of the marketplace and of the workplace where Jesus, there is a reverberation effect going on. And it's not a reverberation in a room. If I spoke loud enough, you could see it in here or hear it in here. But it's a reverberation of Jesus in the hearts and lives of his people as they're kind of going anywhere and everywhere around their life in the culture. That relational evangelism is countercultural. And my fear is this, Grace Life, is that we have accepted the line that faith is personal and therefore it should be private. And our culture does not mind a personal faith so long as it's private. But as long as you take your personal faith and make it public, that's where you've crossed the line culturally. And what Jesus is anticipating or expecting of all of God's children is this, is yes, your faith is personal, but it also ought to be public. That following Jesus then calls for intentional, gentle, yet unashamed speaking that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. And we speak this to our friends. So I would say this, if our version of Christianity is always safe, comfortable, and convenient, that's not the Christianity of the New Testament. That is not the Christianity that God is calling us to. It is not the Christianity that Jesus says, hey, come follow me. Like what God is intending to do is to take the gospel that we hold, that we believe, that we sing, and he's attempting to press it into the apartment complex that we live in, into the cubicle that we work from, into the Zoom meetings that we participate in. I don't know if you're still sharing vehicles on an HOV lane or not, but into the HOV lane, right? That everywhere we go, into the parks, and into the grocery store, all this is where Jesus would be known. Here's the third building block of the early church, and that is this, that life-on-life discipleship is countercultural. We use the word discipleship a lot around here, so let me define discipleship. Discipleship can be defined as, quote, doing deliberate good to help someone follow Christ. It's intentionality. It's purposeful. Doing deliberate good to help someone follow Christ. It could be a 12-week Bible study, but it certainly does not need to be. It could be a simple text message. It could be a simple conversation where you pray at the end or where you don't pray at the end. It really could be as broad or as narrow as you would like to define it. But the point is that we're doing intentional, deliberate good to help someone follow Christ. That is this, Grace Life, discipleship then is not head information alone. Discipleship is head information that informs my head and my mind, my body, and it transforms my life. Discipleship then is about life transformation. That's why it's important that we don't just simply sit in rows at Grace Life. That on a weekly basis that we sit in circles called, we call them life groups. Why? Because it's there that the intentionality of relationships are produced. And it's that then, to use the first part of the phrase, the life on life begins to happen. That's why we say it's intentional. It's purposeful. And so in our case, our life groups are going to reboot here, the week of March 3rd. And I think next Sunday or the following Sunday, we'll have all the life group leaders stand up on stage so that you kind of see where they are. But whether you're going to be in person in homes or whether you're going to be here at the church or whether you're going to be online, whatever your comfort level is, the point is this, is that as followers of Jesus, that it's not enough to just worship on Sunday, that I am supposed to be a visible part of other people's lives. And anything less than that, I would say this, is not New Testament Christianity. We call this intentional discipleship. But do you know this? That while we intentionally attempt to disciple others, do you know what God is doing? God is discipling us, isn't he? That God has a way of discipling us in ways that we don't expect and sometimes we don't like. What I mean by that is that life transformation is forged in the context of messy relationships that demand grace. Life transformation is forged in the context of messy relationships that demand grace, right? It's one thing for you to say to your kid, always be honest, be truthful, don't tell a lie, right? But all of a sudden when the lie comes and you're able then to enter into that, that all of a sudden the messiness and that you have to kind of talk about what happened. And that's when the course correction begins to take place. That's the same way it is with us. That when we get put into relationships where they're messy and grace is, we have to give grace even when we don't feel like it. God oftentimes in a local church, God oftentimes uses challenging relationships to shape us to become more like Christ. And oftentimes, what do? When we get into difficult, challenging relationships, what I do is I like to hit the eject button, right? And I like for the car seat to kind of jettison me out of the car. Or I can kind of peace out. I'll see you in heaven, bro. Right? That tends to be our MO, our mode of operation. But God is not intending that we peace out over relational differences. What God is intending to do through life on life friction is to make you and me a greater disciple, a greater follower of Jesus. Now, I want to show this to you in the scripture. Now, Can you sense Paul's relational way of making disciples? I'm going to show this to you. Look at Acts chapter 20. All right. So this isn't necessarily bad stuff going on in Paul's life. This is the relational side of life on life discipleship. Look at Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. It reads this way. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders and he says this: I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. Stop. If you are going to enter into life on life discipleship, you are going to have to say to yourself, my life is not my own. Christ owns my life. If he owns my life, he owns my schedule. If he owns my schedule, he owns my budget. If he owns my schedule and my budget, he owns my time. If he owns all that, then he also providentially, sovereignly placed me in the zip code or on the street or in the church that God has placed me in. Keep reading on, verse 24. I do not account my life of any value or nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have given have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So there can be friction in that life on life discipleship. Look down at verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him. And it goes on to explain the rest of the text. Here's what is happening in Ephesus, that Paul has been there from the top of my head. I can't remember if it was 18 months or 36 months, but he's been there, I think, for 3 years. He has poured his life. He has invested himself into other people's lives. So that Christian discipleship isn't just a fist bump in the hallway. It's what we're shooting for here at Grace Life is this: a thick relational context where discipleship happens and where the word is reverberating amongst one another. This is what we are attempting to create and rebuild even in 2021. Paul's relationships are like tightly woven fabric. And because, as followers of Jesus, because we know our theology tells us that the heart is deceptive, it's deceitful, it's wicked, but just because we know about life itself, we know this, that we don't always believe what we see on the surface. And I don't mean by that we're cynical. But a life-on-life discipler can look beyond the smile on people's face or behind the mask and say, I care for that person, whatever they're going through. And so whether it's a word of encouragement or it's an evidence of grace that you see in another person's life, or an encouragement via text or some other means of edification, a warm hello, let's pray together. This is what we are shooting for. And this is what life on life discipleship, are you okay with this, feels like. You need to be okay with it. Because that is exactly how Paul fleshes it out over and over and over again. He talks about his children being like his children and as if he were their mother. It's that warm affection. Folks, do you see how life on life discipleship, that is countercultural? Because, again, I'm thankful for all of Christ's churches in our city. But we are not shooting for just kind of like come in, check the box, go on our way. What we're shooting for is not just everything happening in here either, but it's that what happens in here reverberates to the various communities and streets on which we live. Let me give you the, keep going moving along here. So we got relational or life on life. Discipleship is countercultural. Let me give you the next building block, and that is this: is that servant leadership is countercultural. In Acts chapter 6, the office of the deacon is established to model servant leadership. Now, it does more than that, but it does this as well. It models servant leadership within the congregation. That is, these are individuals that are appointed to whom the church recognizes as placing the church's interests above their own. Like, they've got interests here, but they know the church's interests are here. They give themselves not to their own interests, but to the church's interests. That's how you know someone ought to be placed into some form of a leadership, servant leadership within the church when they do that. And so as we ask you to recommend elders and deacons to us, one of the primary considerations that you should consider, besides the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 or in Titus 1, is this: is, are they servant leaders? And that's difficult because some, right, if they're a servant leader, you don't see the work that happens behind the scenes. But our Savior put it this way in Luke chapter 22, talking about servant leadership. It'll be on the screen behind me. Jesus said this: a dispute rose also among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Well, of course, we would all think, well, it's the one who doesn't have to work. That's the greater one. Is it not? But Jesus says, is it not the one who reclines at a table? And he says, but I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus is calling his every follower of his to servant leadership. Brothers and sisters, there is a difference between ministry managers and servant leaders. Servant leaders involve others in the work of the ministry. Servant leaders see that others get the credit. Servant leaders spend time behind the scenes praying, planning, preparing, when no one else will see what is going on except for his or her Lord. What we're attempting to do is that the servant leaders of Grace Life would model this type of behavior. Quickly onto the last one, and that is this, is that serving church members are countercultural. Would you take your Bible and turn to Acts 18? I'll show you this in just a moment. Acts chapter 18. We live in a culture where if you are a member of an organization, they better keep their amenities up to date, right? Old workout equipment, I'm changing my membership. A sports league, if it's not run well, the referees seem to mess up every week, I'll change my membership. I'll go to a different sports league. That is, normally you join an organization to be served. But the crazy thing about the church is this, is that you don't join the church to be served. You join the church to serve. That's totally different than how we think. That is not Western thinking at all. But I want to give you an example of this. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 1. So after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned while he was there in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So it's likely that Priscilla and Aquilus are already followers of Jesus at this time. But notice how long Paul spends time with them. Look at verse 11. It says, and he stayed a year and six months teaching the word of God there in Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila were helping, no doubt. I know that they were helping because look at what happens in verse 18 after he decides to leave. So after this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of the brothers and he set sail for Syria. He's going up to Antioch, and with him, who does he take? Priscilla and Aquila. Now, question: did Priscilla and Aquila go to Syria because it's more lucrative to make tents up there than it is in Corinth? I don't think so. I don't think so because look at verse 19. It says, and when they came to Ephesus, right? So he's on his way to Syria. What does he do with Priscilla and Aquila? He leaves them there. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. We gather from Acts 18 that Priscilla and Aquila are small business owners, right? That they're using their business, they're using their services, they're employed as they're self-employed tent makers, but they are committed to seeing the kingdom of God advance through the local churches there in Ephesus and in Corinth where they had come from. The Bible's expectation, this is one of many. I could have taken us to 1 Corinthians and just walked us all throughout 1 Corinthians. But the Bible's expectation is that all saints are serving saints. That all members are ministering members. That every one of us has spiritual gifts and natural talents that God desires to use. I would say this to you, brothers and sisters, what gifts, what talents are you using to advance the kingdom of God in and amongst your brothers and sisters? What gifts are you using to advance it? I would say this to you, that I am the product ultimately of the grace of God, but I am the product of being around godly laypersons my entire life. You know, I remember as I was thinking about it, as I was writing this message when I was a child, 6, 7 years old, I went to a small, my dad was a pastor, but I went to a small Baptist church, and there was a small Baptist college nearby. And my Sunday school teachers at age 6, 7, 8, probably even above that, all were college students. I don't remember their names. I can remember their faces. I remember as I got older, my youth leader growing up he worked 40 to 60 hours. He was a chemist. He was a paint chemist. So you think paint chemists, can they lead you teenagers? Mr. Burr did. You know what he taught me? He taught me that it was okay, that you can smile, you can have fun, and you can follow Jesus and be faithful to the Word of God. I remember Mr. Bernier. Mr. Bernier, he worked in the AV booth. He sure loved to push levers and turn knobs. He's in heaven right now. I don't know if he actually understood what all those levers and knobs did, because every time he did something, anyone who had a hearing aid in the church went like this. But here's the thing I learned from Mr. Bernier. Mr. Bernier taught me faithfulness because he was in his place every Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, there was Mr. Bernier. Never missed. Remember a guy named Mr. Purdy. He taught me rugged faithfulness. What I mean by rugged faithfulness was this: as I grew up in Wisconsin, he'd arrive early and he'd have his snow boots on over his dress shoes. And he'd have his long winter coat on, and he'd go down into the basement and he'd get a snow shovel and he'd shovel the sidewalks, and sometimes I'd help him. And he would then put the salt on the sidewalks, and then he would take those overshoes off, and he'd put on his good Sunday coat on, and he would stand at the door and pass out bulletins. And if you wanted sugar-free gum, you'd go to Mrs. Purdy. I remember Mr. Moore. He was a deacon. He worked for the ATF, and he was just a faithful brother. And eventually God would call him into ministry, and he's serving in ministry now. As I look back at my life, it wasn't one Sunday school lesson. It wasn't one conversation. I remember this lady. I've talked about her in the past. I had to, as you can tell by the names, when I was growing up, I had to call everyone by their last name, Mr. So-and-so. But I don't know why, but I was allowed to call the organist by her first name, Millie. That's what we called her. Millie probably was in her 70s or 80s, and again, she did her best with the piano or the organ. But all I remember is she took an interest in a 14, 15, 16-year-old boy who had not a spiritual bone in his body. All he could think about was basketball or some sports-related thing. But all I know is she was kind and she took an interest in me as a person. Friends, when I talk about serving in the church, I'm not talking about let's just fill holes and let's kind of put our fingers where the water's coming through the dike, so to speak. What I'm talking about is a part of the fabric and the warp and the woof of who we are as a church, that we care about the people that are around us. That our children are growing up in environments where just faithfulness is the common core of who we are as Christ's people. that kindness is a common occurrence, that love and joy and interest in others is what we do because we're followers of Jesus. And of course I would be interested in others because that's who I am. I think this past week I was on a text thread with a bunch of men in our church. And I, listen, I'm they're on a text thread and someone's kicked it off and said, hey, what are we going to do? It's getting cold this weekend and the freezing is going to happen with all the pipes. And so it was just encouraging as I watched this text thread go back and forth. Someone said, well, I'll go to Home Depot. I'm getting off work. And another person said, well, I've got something like this in our garage and we can take care of this. And I'll be over here afterwards. Maybe we can meet up. And there were multiple conversations going on. Those are conversations that aren't out in the open. But my point is this, is that God has given to this assembly dozens and dozens of folks. And by this message, what I'm calling you to and all of us to is for everyone to enter into that type of a spirit where we serve one another based upon this. Brothers and sisters, your biggest ministry, we say this in every new members class, your biggest ministry is not a title. Your biggest ministry is a ministry of presence. That you're physically present, interacting with other people, not jetting out right away, but interacting with others. And one reason why we should be faithfully serving is so that we can be around other faithful Christians like I just described. And some other little kid is going to have his own stories someday and talking about us when we're all 6 foot under. But that is how the church of Jesus Christ continues to go. Are we a perfect church? No, we're not, but we're growing. Countercultural Christianity then is this. I do not ask this morning. I'm not asking for a checkbox. Are you a servant leader? Check. Have you served this past week? Did you pray with somebody in the hallway? I'm not asking for that. What I'm asking is this, is that countercultural Christianity is rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That when we consider these five building blocks, is this not how our Lord reacts and interacts with us? Think about this. Prayer-driven, spirit-empowered, word-based ministry. To whom did the Father send to indwell us at the moment of salvation? Brothers and sisters, you have the third person of the Trinity living inside of you. When we think about Christ being our daily bread, that is, the written word gives testimony to the living word. What do we talk about being a prayer driven? John 17 teaches us this, that we have a high priest who continually prays for us. So just when you get text messages from other brothers and sisters says, hey, I'm praying for you. John 17 is a text message from heaven from Jesus himself saying, I'm praying for you. And I'm at the right hand of the Father. This is how our Lord interacts with us. When we talk about relational evangelism, when we are born again, what are we born into? We are born into a family and we refer to God as our Father. When we talk about life on life discipleship, God is not some cosmic being in the sky, impersonal and unknowable. That our Lord's interaction with us is relational. When we talk about servant leadership or every member serving, those final two aspects of serving, they reflect our Savior, right? Because in Mark 10:45, Jesus said to his disciples that I did not come to be served, but to serve. Each of these are expressions in the way that Jesus cares for us. So when we say these things, we're simply attempting to live out of the overflow of the ministry that we have received from Jesus himself to other people. I'm not asking you to kind of pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and say, well, let's just kind of grind through it. No, live out of the overflow of the ministry that you have received by your Savior himself. You see, what is God attempting? So when I say we're attempting to rebuild Grace Life, I'm not talking about programs. What I'm talking about is this, is that we continue to give ourselves, recommit ourselves. That children can do this. Children can be interested in older folks. You can do this. This isn't just for adults who are kind of like serious about Jesus. No, kids can do this too. What God is attempting to do here at Grace Life is this. He is attempting to build a culture of spirit-empowered, word-based, prayer-driven ministry. He is attempting to build a culture of relational evangelism. He is attempting to build a culture of life-on-life discipleship. He is attempting to build a culture of servant leadership. He is attempting to build a culture of every member serving. And here's the thing with culture, right? When you walk into your house, you can see a frame, a portrait, and a picture. And if it's off kilter, you can go to the picture and you can change it and make sure it's straight. That's not what culture is. Culture isn't something you see on the wall. Culture is something you are, you do, and it's something you feel. And this is, when you look through when you look through the New Testament of what Jesus is anticipating and expecting of his church, it's not like you can walk into the church and go, let's just fix that portrait. No, what God is attempting to do through the power of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us, our lives, is he's attempting to, for us to reflect what the New Testament is teaching about his, about the Christian church. You see, here's another illustration. When you're mowing the lawn, right? You can get done mowing the lawn and you can edge it. And man, when you get done, it looks nice. And you can sit back and relax and look out your back window and your AC and say, man, that looks good. Ministry is not that way, brothers and sisters. Because as soon as you get done mowing one patch, some weeds have grown up over here. As soon as you get done trimming one section over here, God brought a new ministry over here. And so I say this to us, let's be faithful. Let's be prayerful. Let's be word-based. And as we do that, we will work faithfully. And we will wait patiently. And long before any of this happens within our local church, do you know where this ought to happen first? Everything that I just spoke about? It ought to happen in your home. You ought to be the biggest servant in your home, Dad. You ought to be the biggest servant in your home, Mom, children. You're sharing an apartment with someone, you ought to be the biggest servant. Long before any of this happens, it should be going on in our home and in our workplace. And it should be what happens on Sunday then is an overflow of an expression of what God is doing. Now, folks, that is countercultural. Like, you can throw flashing lights, have a killer worship team. You can have killer graphics. But all of that is for nothing if you walk in and the Spirit is not there. But all of a sudden, when the Church of Jesus Christ begins to grasp on to this idea that I have been saved, not just to serve, but to reflect the glory of God amongst other people, and the word is reverberating back and forth, and it's spilling over into the community, and people are coming to faith in Christ. Now, when that happens, that is a countercultural Christianity in the church, because it reflects the nature of the Christians who make up that church. And that is what God is calling each one of us to. Father, we thank you. We know that we're not going to be perfect. We're going to grow and we'll stumble, but we're going to keep pressing on by the grace of God. And whether we're still doing two services like this in fall or next year, I don't know what all is going to happen, but I do know that the Spirit of God residing in us, that we can live these types of lives. So help us to be, Lord, we pray, not just make this pastor, make her members of this church, make us word-based, prayer-driven, Spirit-empowered. Make us servants, make us relational evangelists and life-on-life disciples. May this be true of each and every Christian of Grace Life. This is what we long to be, reflecting the glory of God. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song.
Come behold.
Come behold the wondrous mystery. In the dawning of the King, He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in flame.